Connie and I did leave the day after Easter and went out to Seattle, rented a car, and drove to Spokane, about a 300-mile trip across Washington through the mountains, and spent a couple of days with Sonny and Judy Westbrook, and we bring you greetings from them. We saw their church, met with a number of their people, and even had the joy of being together with a number of their people at the conference, which started a week ago today. So we were back in Seattle by Saturday. Actually, we were back there by Thursday and enjoyed Seattle for a couple of days, and then the conference began on Sunday. And I was reminded of the couple who were traveling out west. We saw some beautiful territory. In fact, one day with Sonny and Judy, we went over into Idaho. We'd never been in that part of the world before. Just to see the beauty of that area that God has created is a wonderful thing. And we were privileged to be able to do that. But I'm reminded of the couple who were traveling out west, and they stopped at a sign that said Echo Point. We saw places like that. And the wife said to her husband, "You know, why don't you try it, honey? Just see if your voice really will echo like the sign says." And so he thought, well, it won't hurt anything. So they got out of the car and they walked over there near the canyon. And he cried out, "Baloney!" And he didn't hear anything for a moment. She says, "Well, try it again. Just try it again. Maybe it hadn't come back yet." So he said, "I'm great." And all at once the echo came back, "Baloney." And we had a lot of baloney out there, but we had a great time in spite of it. Wonderful time with the Westbrooks, and they bring you greetings. It's a marvelous thing to see what God is doing in churches around the world and around our country. It's a wonderful thing to see that we're not alone. You know, there's a lot of churches here in San Antonio where God's Spirit is moving. And one of the things that kept coming through at this conference was the need for churches to pray and to be in prayer together. That's really the foundation, the strength of a church. As goes the prayer in a church, I believe we can say, so does that church go. God is building a whole new world order in our day. That's what He's doing. We were reminded of that through the message of Stuart Briscoe. We had Stuart on Monday night and then all day Tuesday to speak and to interact with him and to answer a lot of questions that we were asking. There were about 250 conferees there. But Stuart gave a message that really, in a sense, revolutionized my whole perspective of the church. And I'm anxious for the rest of our leadership to hear it. But he spoke of how God is creating an alternative society. That's what he's doing. He's creating an alternative society in our day. And God has always had an alternative society in mind since the fall. And he made these statements. He said, when God created Adam, he created the individual. But when he created Eve, he created society. And God is just as concerned about the individual as he is the society. And he is equally concerned about the society as he is the individual. And in Genesis chapter 3, when the individual sinned, it affected not only the individual, but it affected all of society. And then when we move into Genesis chapter 4, we see how Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, and all of the violence that we've experienced in the last couple weeks really traces back to the fragmentation and the disintegration and destruction of the society as we have it in Genesis chapter 3. And so out of that fragmentation and that disintegration in society, God decided, and obviously He decided this long before He ever created man, that He would create an alternative society. So He chose Abraham from Ur of Chaldees and from his descendants. He was going to make a great nation, and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, would now be God's alternative society to point the way and to show the way that a society really should function before the rest of the world. But unfortunately, the history of the Old Testament is the failure of Israel as an alternative society. So God chose another alternative society, and that is the church. The church then becomes the light. It becomes that alternative society that God had in mind by which He would point the way that individuals can relate to one another. And He made this statement. He said, you know, one of the great problems in our society is that we have sort of created an individual spirituality. We put all of the emphasis upon individuals coming to Christ. And that's good to a point. But He said, just as important as your individual relationship with God is your individual relationship with the rest of God's alternative society, that is the church. And frankly, we don't expect a lot out of people today when it comes to the church, and therefore we don't get a lot out of people today on the average when it comes to the church. There's not a lot of commitment. And I would ask you this morning, where do you fit into this alternative society? You know, how are you functioning in this alternative society? Have you found your place? Do you know your spiritual gift? Are you putting it to work? How are you involved? Now, there are three metaphors in this passage that describe what that alternative society is. Notice these three metaphors. This new thing that God is creating that we call the church. Three metaphors that are used. First one is in verse 19, where Paul says we are citizens of a new kingdom. We are citizens of a new kingdom or a new country. If you've ever done any traveling in a foreign country, we have to some extent, as you know, you can better understand the imagery behind this verse. He says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. In the sense of being aliens, that's what he's really, the meaning behind these words, is that you're no longer aliens. You're no longer shut out from God's promises and God's covenants as the Gentiles were prior to the coming of Christ and His success and His peace mission. We're no longer aliens that have no legal rights or no recourse. And of course, we understand the significance of that living as close to the Mexican border as we do. We know that we've had a major problem on the border with aliens. And I know that our feelings would be mixed about aliens being here in Texas. And there's that compassion on one hand, and yet on the other hand, knowing that as a country we've got to have certain laws and orders by which we abide and by which the citizens will abide. But the one thing that we do understand is that an alien has absolutely no legal rights if he's in a strange or foreign country. The Mexican aliens who come across the border into Texas have no legal rights to work here or to own a house here. They have no rights whatsoever. And the end result is that they are living in a constant state of terror and fear. Fear that they're going to be found out. Fear that they're going to be caught, apprehended, and sent back to Mexico. And so they live in a state of fear. This is how Gentiles were living apart from Christ. And in a sense, this is how we are living in this country that is no longer our land. We are living in this world, which is no longer where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we really don't have any legal rights down here, but we have all kinds of legal rights in heaven. The very thing that Paul's talking about, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have all kinds of legal rights and expectations and hopes, sure hopes that we can lay hold of when it comes to heaven, but we don't have any legal rights down here whatsoever because we are aliens and foreigners. But we're no longer aliens and foreigners when it comes to the things of God. And there's that feeling whenever you're traveling in a foreign country, even though you may have a passport, that you should have a passport if you're traveling in a foreign country, that you really don't belong there. You're treated with a certain amount of suspicion and dislike. I remember when we flew into the Republic of Central Africa about 10 years ago. 9 years ago, I believe it was. And we were told when we landed there at the airport that we needed to be very cautious about how we conducted ourselves, that we were going to be watched by the nationalists there, the Africans, with great suspicion. That we needed to watch the missionaries who would be processing us through and just keep our eyes on them and keep cameras hidden and all of those things so that you didn't raise any suspicion. And they would help process us through customs, and we were to keep a close watch on all of our belongings. We had duffel bags, army duffel bags that were filled with all kinds of goodies for the missionaries. And they said, if we don't keep our eyes upon our luggage, it has a strange way of disappearing. And we felt from that time that we landed in the Republic of Central Africa until we went over into Zaire and by way of a little boat, and we were processed through customs there, that we just had all of the eyes of the Republic of Central Africa and Zaire that were watching us, that we were under great suspicion. And it makes you feel tremendously uneasy. Now that's exactly the feeling that we're going to have in this world once we come to Christ. We're no longer part of this world. We are citizens of a new kingdom. We do not really belong here. Like Abraham, we are looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have a higher destiny than this, and the world no longer sees us as part of them, but as strangers and foreigners. Hebrews chapter 11 refers to us as sojourners. And it will be a wonderful thing to finally be home. We were with Jack again on Friday night, and every time I pray for Jack Myers, I've got to admit, in my heart, I'm a little bit envious. I mean, I'm not wanting to go quite yet, you understand. But on the other hand, I'm a little bit envious that Jack is going to be able to see the Lord Jesus and be in His very presence and finally to be home, because that's where home is. Home is not here. When we came back from Japan, I remember I almost bowed down and kissed the corridors of the airport in Honolulu because we were back on home soil. We never felt at home among the Japanese. They don't let you feel at home over there. And I remember just how difficult it was to get any direction or any help while we were in the airport and all the time we were there in Japan. Then when we finally get on a plane and come back to the States, We're I think we are the only Americans on that great 747. And all of these Japanese. And all the time we were in Japan, you know, we were the strangers going through customs, and they would search your baggage and make you feel almost like you'd committed some kind of a crime while they just sort of walked right through those gates that said, citizens. But when we finally got to Honolulu and we got off the plane and we were the only ones, I think, that went through the gates marked citizens. We turned around after we went through those gates. They just never even asked us a question, just waved us on through and looked and saw several hundred Japanese lined up back there waiting to go through customs. A certain amount of revenge that I felt at that moment. We were home. We really didn't need a passport. We could misplace it. We could lose it. It didn't matter. But we were now in a country of which we are citizens. And Paul says we are now fellow citizens with the saints. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have all of the benefits that God has for His people. And there's a sense of belonging among God's people wherever we go. We saw it in Seattle this past week. People that we'd never met before, but the minute that you meet them, there's just that sense of, we belong here. We belong with these people. We are one with these people. People of many different churches and backgrounds, and yet there was that sense of really belonging and being one with them because we are now citizens of a heavenly kingdom. But there's a second metaphor that's used here. And look at this one in the latter part of verse 19. We are members of the household of God. We are members of a new family. Bill Gaither wrote that delightful little song which we sang a few moments ago. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. We all love the idea of being part of a family. The basic institution in our society, and one of the reasons why we had the rioting this week is because there are so many of these young people taking out their hostility at a time like this because they are not part of a family. They've been abandoned by their fathers, abandoned by their mothers. The family is basic to life. It's basic to society. And people have lost this identity due to the breakup of the family in America. But it's wonderful to belong to a family. I really rejoice in the fact that I am part of a family. I'm talking about my physical family. And of course, there's the larger family, the body of Christ, the church. And I thank God for you people because there's that sense of family that we experience here at Wayside. But it's a wonderful thing to have a home and to belong to a basic unit that we call the family. Where would we be without it? If you want to find out what I'm really like, all you have to do is just ask my family. Because my family sees me not only at my best as you see me here on Sunday morning, but they also see me at my worst and still they love me. It's a wonderful thing to belong to a family where you're accepted, where you can just be yourself and you're still loved and accepted on that basis. And that's what the family of Christ is all about. And I can tell you that my family isn't impressed with the fact that I stand up here and preach to a large crowd of people every Sunday, twice in the morning. A month ago, a father told me that he'd taken his little son out during the service. And the speakers were still piping my voice into the foyer back there. I didn't even know they did this. But evidently, there are speakers back there and my voice was being heard. And all at once, the little guy looks around, he looks up at his dad and he says, "Dad, I can still hear God." But I remind you that God has a deep voice. He does not have a tenor voice. You see the Ten Commandments recently, remember that? God speaks from out of the burning bush in that film classic. It is a deep, easy to listen to voice. My family has never mistaken me for God, I can tell you that. I hesitate to share this because I didn't clear it with Kelly before, but I remember years ago when Kelly was maybe 11 or 12 years of age. Right at that age where you frequently will say things to your parents that you realize later you shouldn't have said. And I had just come back from running one day and I was all sweaty. And I remember as I walked in the house, Kelly took one look at me and she said, "Yuck, Dad, you stink." And I'd heard that before. And I thought, this may be the perfect time to teach Kelly a lesson that she needs to learn. She was too close to me when she said it to begin with. And so I reached over and I grabbed her and I just pulled her right up and buried her nose right in my sweaty old t-shirt. Held her there for about 3 minutes. I think it stunted her emotional development for years. But the interesting thing was, I never heard her say that afterwards. Or at least if it was said, it was said far enough away that I never heard it. And yet, in spite of all of those things, my family still loves me. And Connie still looks to me as the leader of that home. There are times that I have to say, I am still the leader, aren't I, dear? I say that because for 2 hours on Friday, as we're coming back from Seattle, the Lord really has a sense of humor. We sat next to a woman. You could tell by the way she was dressed, she was different. And Connie's sitting in the middle, and she nudged me. She said, "You'll never believe what this woman's reading." I said, "What is it?" And she said, "Well, it's a manual on feminism." I thought, we got to talk to this gal, you know. And so immediately I pull a track out of my pocket. And I'm ready to go. I pulled this Steps to Peace with God out, handed it to her. She was offended that I handed it to her. Probably was a little too soon. But I want to tell you, it opened up a great conversation. And for 2 hours, we were able to share with that woman. It was an interesting experience. and had the opportunity to share Christ with her, and she at the end took the tract, said she would read it. She was going to see a friend who was graduating from Princeton Seminary, another woman who is being ordained. And it was just an interesting conversation. I think I'll stop at that. But it's great to be part of a family. And Paul says we are now members of the household of God. Members of His family. I have heard even many of you who are here this morning say to me at different times, you know, I don't have any of my other members in my natural family who are believers, but when I came into the family of Christ, I really experienced family, and there is a sense in which I belong more with God's people than I do with my own natural family. And I think probably all of us can say that at some point. That's what the church is to be. It's not only to be citizens of a new country, another kingdom, God's kingdom, but we are also members of God's family. Now, there's a third metaphor that's used here before we get off of this, and that's in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, notice the whole metaphor here is of a building. And then in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Notice those two words, fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are stones in a new temple. That's what he tells us. Members of a family, citizens of another kingdom, we are now stones in a new building, a new temple that God is building. Notice three different aspects to this building. Number one, the foundation is the work of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Look in verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets. The basic root meaning of the word apostle means one who is sent forth. In a sense, there were only 12 apostles. One who was sent forth. It was through them that the word of God originated. We have the Scriptures today, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and the New Testament is the work and the result of the lives of the apostles. It was through them that the Word of God came, and that is finished. Their work was finished. It was foundational. The prophets were those who foretold the Word, and they told forth the Word. They were the communicators of the Word. They were the ones who stood forth and communicated the Word. And in many ways, the apostles and prophets were doing the same kind of a work. That is, they were just establishing the once-for-all delivered Word and faith of the saints. So the work is finished. It is foundational. It has already been laid. You cannot keep on laying the foundation. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation for this new work that God is doing. And the Word of God, given to the prophets and the apostles, is the foundation of this new temple. And that's why the Bible speaks of the Word of God as having been completed or finished. It is perfect. It is thoroughly finished to every good work, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But notice the second part of this, that is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verse 20, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now some of the stones of the Herodian temple were massive in size. In fact, archaeologists have dug up many of the stones of the Herodian temple, and they found that they're the size, many of these individual stones are the size of a boxcar on a train. Some of them are 25 feet long or 29 feet in length. They're even visible today. They're massive stones. And so immediately in that day when Paul wrote these words, the recipients of this letter would have understood the importance of not only the stones but the cornerstone. The cornerstone, you see, was the most crucial part of the foundation. It was the stone that when it was laid, every other stone was laid in relationship to that cornerstone. The cornerstone decided the direction of the building. It would decide the dimension, the size of the building. Everything went out from that cornerstone. We lived across from a church on the edge of the small community in which we lived before we moved down here. And they had a cornerstone. That was the first stone that was laid, put in place. And everything else went out from it. The cornerstone is the stone that binds the whole structure together. It ties it together and gives it direction, gives it dimension. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and that faith in Jesus Christ binds us together. And this is the beginning point. This is where it all starts. And from this, then, God is building up this massive temple that will not be completed until every member of the body of Christ comes into the body of Christ, and then and only then will Jesus Christ return at His second coming. But Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then notice finally that we are the stones being placed into that new temple, according to verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are being built together as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. When you sang, you were offering up a spiritual sacrifice. When we pray, we are offering up a spiritual sacrifice. When we respond to God's Word as we hear it and we allow it to become applicational in our lives, we are offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. That's the purpose of the church. But notice we're being fitted together, like stones in a building being fitted together. The Greek here is that of being skillfully fitted together, not haphazardly thrown together. In that day when the Herodian temple was constructed, they would take certain sized stones, and then if they were too large to fit into a given area, what they would do is they'd take a hammer and chisel, and they would chip away at the stone until finally it would fit into that structure. Did you know that that's what God's doing in your life? Some of you this morning are going through times of great difficulty right now. I want you to see it as a time in which God is chipping away at your life. He's fitting you into that holy temple. He's got His hammer and His chisel, and He's working away, and He's knocking off the rough edges in order that He can get you to fit right into the wall of that temple so that you will become a beautiful part of that which is the place where God dwells. And it's not always a pleasant process. And notice that it grows together. Verse 21b. Isn't that interesting? Here's a building that grows. It's an interesting analogy, a contrast here, isn't it? Buildings don't grow, but this building grows. Why does it grow? Because it's an organism. It's not just a physical structure. It's not even a physical structure. It is a building that grows. It develops. It's a living organism, not an organization. Like a child, it grows, and it has growing pains. You know, I love to think of the church like that. Some of you, I know, have been here at Wayside a long time, and you've seen us go through real difficulties. You've seen us in good times. You've seen us in times where there seemed to be a lot of stress. There are times when there doesn't seem to be a lot happening on the surface, and we wonder what's happened. And then there are other times there's tremendous spurts of growth, not only numerically, but even more importantly, spiritually, in the lives of people, and things seem to be happening. Well, I want you to understand that's perfectly normal, because we are like a body that grows. You look at your young child, and there's times that you look at your child and you'll say, is he ever going to grow up physically? Is he ever going to begin to develop? He's stunted in his growth. And then there are other times there's just tremendous growth, sometimes during those teenage years or those junior high years, and the body seems a little bit awkward, and you wish that it would just hurry up and grow up. That's the way the body of Christ is. We do not control that. God does, because it's His body. It's His temple. What is the purpose of this new temple? Why are you here this morning? How do you fit into the temple of God? Here is why you are here. Here is how you fit in. We are to be God's dwelling place. Look in verse 22. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what we are to be. That's what we are to model. To be a dwelling place means to be a permanent residence of God. Paul said much about this in his Corinthian epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? If any man defile this temple, God will destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, and that temple is who you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, do you not know that you're a temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which belong to Him. So that we are the temple of God. Individually we are temples of God, and corporately we are temples of God. And it goes back to the very beginning, that which I shared from Stuart Briscoe. We must not only put the emphasis upon the individual's relationship with God, but the individual's relationship with the rest of the body. That is of equal importance in this alternative society that God is building. And that day there were temples to pagan gods erected all over the Roman Empire. The great temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Stood right there in Ephesus. And whereas the Gentiles were excluded from the Jerusalem temple, the Herodian temple, by walls erected to shut them out, they actually form the walls in the new spiritual temple where God is dwelling. And I would simply ask you this morning, are you allowing your life to be a place where God dwells? That's what our world needs to see today. Individually, are you a temple of God? And then secondly, equally important is this. Are you allowing yourself to be fitted in and growing together with the rest of the body of Christ? Do you have a place of service? Are you involved? Are you concerned about how you convey and portray your relationship to the rest of the body outside of these walls? We know that this structure is not God's temple. It's the people who are in this structure that are God's temple. And the church, once we disband on Sunday morning, we go back out into the world. We're still God's temple out there in the world. And we need to be careful about how we live. One of the things that this gal who's all wrapped up in feminism told us this week, she said, if what you say is really true, then why is it there are so many different religions and so many different ways and so many different ways of interpreting Scripture? That's a good question. I felt like I gave her a brilliant answer. But it was a good question. It's a good question. That's how the world sees us. All fragmented, divided, fractured. That's the way the world is. That's not the way the body of Christ is. To be, there's to be unity. And Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17. How do you fit into this alternative society? What is your contribution to this society, the church? And I would simply say, because this is how this week impacted me, it's really time to recommit ourselves to the church, the local church. To be involved in the local church. To be part of it. To give your life and soul for the local church. Do you realize that Jesus, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper now, Jesus died for the church. He gave Himself, His own blood, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20. He shed His own blood for the church. The church was born out of Him. The church comes forth from His side. Just as out of Adam, Eve was taken, so out of Christ, the church was taken. If it's that important to Him, then it ought to be important to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As the men come to serve us the Lord's Supper in these moments. I would simply ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted Him? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've personally seen your need for Him? That your life seemed to be empty and going nowhere, and there was no real meaning there? That you've seen your own sinfulness, you see your need for a sinless Savior. That's what He is. He carried our sins with Him to the cross. You can never be free of your sin apart from Christ. He is the only means by which we can be saved. And maybe you would like to respond to Him this morning. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. come forward when the service is over, and we'd love to share more with you about how you can know Christ personally. But then I would ask all of us as God's people, how important is the church of Jesus Christ to you? Do you have any place of ministry? Are you involved? Are you giving liberally of the funds that God gives to you financially? Are you giving liberally to the church, the cause of the church of Jesus Christ? As Christ, are you willing to die for the church? Your individual relationship with God is critical, but your relationship to the rest of the body is also critical. And I believe that that's been the message that's been lacking in America, at least one of the key messages. It's resulted in so many people saying they've been born again in American society, and yet the church seems to be hurting. That ought not to be. Maybe you just simply like to recommit yourself this morning to becoming involved in the church, becoming involved intimately with God's people, your new family. No longer staying on the fringes, but coming out and becoming one of us. I trust that you will. Father, we want to thank you for these precious moments that we can worship you. We do worship you. We praise you. We adore you. We lay our lives before you this morning. We want you to be glorified. Even in these moments, as we remember our Savior's physical beating and suffering by means of the bread representing his body, and as we remember the blood that was shed by means of this cup, which represents his blood. Thank you for forgiving us, for cleansing us, for washing us, for making us part of this new family. Lord, we praise you. Alleluia. Lord, we praise you. Alleluia. Lord, we praise you. Alleluia. Lord, we praise you. Alleluia.